Chapter 25. I Appeal to Caesar. Paul sets an example in defending the good news. Based on Acts 25:1 to chapter 26, verse 32. Paragraphs 1 and 2, question A. In what circumstances does Paul find himself? Question B. What question arises regarding Paul's appeal to Caesar? Paul remains under heavy guard in Caesarea. 2 years earlier, when he had returned to Judea, within days the Jews had tried to kill him at least 3 times. Till now his enemies have been unsuccessful, but they do not give up. When Paul sees that he may yet fall into their hands, he tells Roman governor Festus, "I appeal to Caesar." Acts 25:11. Did Jehovah support Paul's decision to appeal to the emperor of Rome? The answer is important to us who are bearing thorough witness about God's kingdom in this time of the end. We need to know whether Paul set a pattern for us to follow in the defending and legally establishing of the good news. Philippians 1:7. Standing before the judgment seat. Acts 25:1-12. Paragraphs 3 and 4. Question A. What was behind the Jews' request to have Paul brought to Jerusalem, and how did he escape death? Question B. How does Jehovah sustain his modern-day servants as he did Paul? 3 days after taking office, Festus, the new Roman governor of Judea, went to Jerusalem. There he listened as the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews accused Paul of serious crimes. They knew that the new governor was under pressure to keep peace with them and all the Jews. So they asked a favor of Festus: bring Paul to Jerusalem and try him there. However, there was a dark plan behind this request. Those enemies were scheming to kill Paul on the road from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Festus turned them down, saying, "Let those who are in power among you come down with me to Caesarea and accuse him if indeed the man has done something wrong." Acts 25:5. Therefore, Paul escaped death yet another time.
Supplementary information from page 199. Roman Procurator Porcius Festus. Our only first-hand information about Porcius Festus comes from Acts of Apostles and the writings of Flavius Josephus. Festus succeeded Felix as procurator of Judea in about 58 CE and evidently died in office after governing for just 2 or 3 years. For the most part, Festus appears to have been a prudent and capable procurator, in contrast with his predecessor Felix and his successor, Albinus. At the beginning of Festus' time in office, Judea was plagued by bandits. According to Josephus, Festus made it his business to correct those that made disturbances in the country. So he caught the greatest part of the robbers and destroyed a great many of them. During his tenure, the Jews built a wall to prevent King Agrippa from observing what took place in the temple area. Festus initially ordered them to dismantle it. At the Jews' request, however, he later allowed them to present the matter to the Roman Emperor Nero. Festus appears to have taken a firm stand against criminals and insurgents. But in his desire to maintain good relations with the Jews, he was willing to set aside justice, at least in his dealings with the Apostle Paul. Returning to the chapter.
During all of Paul's trials, Jehovah, through the Lord Jesus Christ, sustained him. Recall that in a vision, Jesus told his apostle, "Take courage." Today, God's servants also face obstacles and threats. Jehovah does not shield us from every difficulty, but he gives us the wisdom and strength to endure. We can always count on the power beyond what is normal that our loving God provides. 2 Corinthians 4:7. Paragraph 5. Question. How did Festus deal with Paul? Some days later, Festus sat down on the judgment seat in Caesarea. The footnote reads, The judgment seat was a chair placed on a dais. The elevated position was viewed as giving weight and finality to the judge's rulings. Pilate sat on a judgment seat when he weighed the charges against Jesus. End of footnote. Before him stood Paul and Paul's accusers. In answer to their baseless charges, Paul countered, "Neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any sin." The apostle was innocent and deserved to be freed. How would Festus decide? Wanting to gain favor with the Jews, he asked Paul, "Do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and be judged before me there concerning these things?" Acts 25:6-9. What an absurd proposal! If Paul were remanded to Jerusalem, his accusers would become his judges, and he would face certain death. In this instance, Festus was choosing political expediency over true justice. An earlier governor, Pontius Pilate, had acted similarly in a case involving an even more important prisoner. Modern-day judges may also give in to political pressure. Therefore, we should not be surprised when courts decide contrary to evidence in cases involving God's people. Paragraphs 6 and 7. Question: Why did Paul appeal to Caesar, and what precedent did he thereby set for true Christians today? Festus' desire to indulge the Jews could have put Paul in mortal danger. Therefore, Paul used a right he possessed as a Roman citizen. He told Festus, "I am standing before the judgment seat of Caesar, where I ought to be judged. I have done no wrong to the Jews, of which you are also becoming well aware. I appeal to Caesar." Once made, such an appeal was usually irrevocable. Festus emphasized this, saying, "To Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you will go." Acts 25:10-12. By appealing to a higher legal authority, Paul set a precedent for true Christians today. When opposers try to frame trouble in the name of the law, Jehovah's Witnesses avail themselves of legal provisions to defend the good news. Psalm 94:20.
Supplementary information from page 200. Appealing on behalf of true worship in modern times. Jehovah's Witnesses have at times appealed to high courts in hopes of removing obstacles to the preaching of the good news of God's kingdom. Here are two examples. On March 28, 1938, the U.S. Supreme Court overturned state court decisions and exonerated a group of witnesses who had been arrested for distributing Bible literature in Griffin, Georgia, USA. This was the first of many appeals made to that high court regarding the right of the witnesses to preach the good news. The footnote reads, "See the account of the U.S. Supreme Court's decision regarding free speech, which was published in Awake, January 8, 2003, pages 3 through 11. End of footnote. Another case involved a witness in Greece named Minos Kokinakis. Over a period of 48 years, he was arrested more than 60 times for proselytism. On 18 occasions, he faced prosecution in court. He spent years in prison and in exile on remote islands in the Aegean Sea. After his last conviction in 1986, Brother Kokinakis lost his appeals to the higher courts of Greece. He then sought relief through the European Court of Human Rights, or ECHR. On May 25, 1993, that court ruled that Greece had violated Brother Kokinakis' freedom of religion. Jehovah's Witnesses have appealed to the ECHR for relief in dozens of cases, prevailing in most of them. No other organization, religious or otherwise, has had such success in defending basic human rights before the ECHR. Do others benefit from the legal victories of Jehovah's Witnesses? Scholar Charles C. Haynes wrote, "We all owe the Jehovah's Witnesses a debt of gratitude. No matter how many times they're insulted, run out of town, or even physically attacked, They keep on fighting for their, and thus our, freedom of religion. And when they win, we all win. Returning to the chapter.
Thus, after over 2 years of incarceration for crimes he did not commit, Paul was granted the opportunity to present his case in Rome. Before his departure, however, another ruler wanted to see him. I did not become disobedient. Acts 25:13 to chapter 26, verse 23. Paragraphs 8 and 9, question. Why did King Agrippa visit Caesarea? Some days after Festus heard Paul's appeal to Caesar, King Agrippa and his sister Bernice paid a courtesy visit to the new governor. In Roman times, it was customary for officials to make such visits to newly appointed governors. By congratulating Festus on his appointment, Agrippa was undoubtedly trying to cement political and personal ties that could be useful in the future. Acts 25:13.
Supplementary information from page 201. King Herod Agrippa II. The Agrippa referred to in Acts chapter 25 was King Herod Agrippa II, great-grandson of Herod the Great, and son of the Herod who had attacked the Jerusalem congregation 14 years earlier. Agrippa was the last of the Herodian princes. At the death of his father in 44 CE, 17-year-old Agrippa was in Rome, where he was being educated at the court of Roman Emperor Claudius. The emperor's advisors considered Agrippa too young to inherit his father's domain. Thus, a Roman governor was appointed instead. Even so, according to Flavius Josephus, while Agrippa was still in Rome, he intervened for the Jews and represented their interests. In about 50 CE, Claudius assigned Agrippa kingship over Chalcis, and in 53 CE, over Iturea, Trachonitis, and Abilene. Agrippa was also given oversight of Jerusalem's temple, with authority to appoint the Jewish high priests. Claudius' successor Nero extended Agrippa's realm to include parts of Galilee and Perea. At the time of his meeting Paul, Agrippa was in Caesarea with his sister Bernice, who had left her husband, the king of Cilicia. In 66 CE, when Agrippa's efforts failed to calm the Jewish rebellion against Rome, he himself became a target of the rebels, and he was left no choice but to join the Romans. After the Jewish revolt was crushed, a new emperor, Vespasian, gave Agrippa further territories as a reward. Returning to the chapter.
Festus told the king about Paul, and Agrippa was intrigued. The next day, the two rulers sat down on the judgment seat. But their power and pomp were by no means more impressive than the words that the prisoner before them was about to speak. Paragraphs 10 and 11. Question. How did Paul accord Agrippa respect, and what details about Paul's own past did the apostle reveal to the king? Paul respectfully thanked King Agrippa for the opportunity to present a defense to him, acknowledging that the king was an expert on all the customs as well as the controversies among Jews. Paul then described his past life. According to the strictest sect of our form of worship, I lived as a Pharisee. Acts 26:5. As a Pharisee, Paul had hoped in the coming of the Messiah. Now, as a Christian, he boldly identified Jesus Christ as that long-awaited one. A belief that he and his accusers had in common, that is, the hope of the fulfillment of God's promise to their forefathers, was the reason that Paul was on trial that day. This situation left Agrippa even more interested in what Paul had to say. The footnote reads, as a Christian, Paul accepted Jesus as the Messiah. The Jews who rejected Jesus viewed Paul as an apostate. End of footnote. Recalling his past outrageous treatment of Christians, Paul said, I, for one, was convinced that I should commit many acts of opposition against the name of Jesus the Nazarene. Since I was extremely furious with them, the followers of Christ, I went so far as to persecute them even in outlying cities. Acts 26:9-11. Paul was not exaggerating. Many people knew of the violence he had done to the Christians. What could have changed such a man? Agrippa may have wondered. Paragraphs 12 and 13. Question A. How did Paul describe his conversion? Question B. How had Paul been kicking against the goads? Paul's next words provided the answer. As I was traveling to Damascus with authority and a commission from the chief priests, I saw at midday on the road, O king, a light beyond the brilliance of the sun flash from heaven around me and around those traveling with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice say to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? To keep kicking against the goads makes it hard for you. But I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Acts 26:12-15. The footnote reads, regarding Paul's words that he was journeying at midday, one Bible scholar noted, unless a traveler was in a really desperate hurry, he rested during the midday heat. So we see how Paul was driving himself on this mission of persecution. End of footnote. Before this supernatural event, Paul had figuratively been kicking against the goads. Just as a beast of burden would injure itself unnecessarily by kicking against the sharp end of an ox goad, Paul had hurt himself spiritually by resisting the will of God. By appearing to Paul on the road to Damascus, the resurrected Jesus caused this sincere but clearly misguided man to change his thinking. Paragraphs 14 and 15, question, what did Paul say regarding the changes that he had made in his life? Paul did indeed make drastic changes in his life. Addressing Agrippa, he said, I did not become disobedient to the heavenly vision, but to those in Damascus first, and then to those in Jerusalem, and over all the country of Judea, and also to the nations, I was bringing the message that they should repent and turn to God by doing works that befit repentance. Acts 26:19-20. For years, Paul had been fulfilling the commission that Jesus Christ had given him in that midday vision. With what results? Those who responded to the good news that Paul preached repented of their immoral, dishonest conduct and turned to God. Such ones became good citizens, contributing to and showing respect for law and order. Those benefits, however, meant nothing to Paul's Jewish opposers. Paul said, This is why the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. However, because I have experienced the help that is from God, I continue to this day bearing witness to both small and great. Acts 26:21-22. Paragraph 16. Question. How may we imitate Paul when speaking to judges and rulers about our beliefs? As true Christians, we must be always ready to make a defense of our faith. 1 Peter 3:15. When speaking to judges and rulers about our beliefs, we may find it helpful to imitate the method Paul used in speaking to Agrippa and Festus. By respectfully telling them how Bible truths have changed lives for the better, our own life, as well as the lives of those who respond to our message, we may touch the hearts of these high officials. You would persuade me to become a Christian. Acts 26:24-32. Paragraph 17. Question. How did Festus react to Paul's defense, and what similar attitude is seen today? As they listened to Paul's persuasive testimony, the two rulers could not remain detached. Note what took place. Now, as Paul was saying these things in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, You are going out of your mind, Paul. Great learning is driving you out of your mind. Acts 26:24. Festus' outburst may have betrayed an attitude seen even today. To many people, Those who teach what the Bible really says are fanatics. Worldly wise ones often find it hard to accept the Bible teaching of the resurrection of the dead. Paragraph 18. Question. How did Paul respond to Festus, leading to what response from Agrippa? But Paul had a reply for the governor. I am not going out of my mind, Your Excellency Festus, but I am speaking words of truth and of a sound mind. For a fact, the king to whom I am speaking so freely well knows about these things. Do you, King Agrippa, believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Agrippa responded, In a short time you would persuade me to become a Christian. Acts 26:25-28. These words, sincere or not, show that Paul's witness had a profound effect on the king. Paragraph 19. Question. What decision did Festus and Agrippa make regarding Paul? Then Agrippa and Festus stood, signaling an end to the audience. As they were leaving, they began saying to one another, This man is doing nothing deserving of death or prison bonds. Agrippa then said to Festus, This man could have been released if he had not appealed to Caesar. Acts 26:31-32. They knew that an innocent man had stood before them. Perhaps they would now look with greater favor on Christians. Paragraph 20. Question. What results did Paul's witness to high officials produce? Neither of the powerful rulers in this account seems to have accepted the good news of God's kingdom. Was there wisdom in the Apostle Paul's appearing before those men? The answer is yes. Paul's being brought before kings and governors in Judea resulted in a witness reaching areas of the Roman government that might then have been inaccessible. Luke 21:12-13. Also, his experiences and faithfulness under trial encouraged his brothers and sisters in the faith. Paragraph 21. Question. By pressing on with the kingdom work, what positive results may we see? The same is true today. By pressing on with the kingdom work despite trials and opposition, we may see a number of positive results. We may give a witness to officials who might otherwise be difficult to reach. Our faithful endurance may be a source of encouragement to our Christian brothers and sisters, moving them to show even greater boldness in the work of bearing thorough witness about God's kingdom.